His intention was the perfecting and the full equipping of the saints, his consecrated people, that they should do the work of ministering toward building up Christ's body, the church, that it might develop until we all attain oneness in the faith and in the comprehension of the full and accurate knowledge of the Son of God, that we might arrive at really mature manhood, the completeness of personality, which is nothing less than the standard height of Christ's own perfection, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ and the completeness found in him. That's Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verses 11 and 12 from the Amplified Version of the New Testament. That's a fantastically beautiful passage of Scripture. It speaks of our growth and development as Christians. For the last 2 weeks, we've been noticing some thoughts along the line of our growth, our efforts to escape from sin, our attempts to grow into the maturity of Jesus Christ. Tonight, I want to bring a lesson that primarily relates to our maturing in Jesus Christ. We're all involved in it, hopefully. We're all growing old, I know that. Whether we're all maturing or not is another question. But you're growing old, baby, whether you like it or not. And I am too. There are wrinkles developing on my face. There are wrinkles developing in yours. They may not have surfaced yet, but they're on their way. Your old man or your outer man is gradually becoming old and decaying. Whether or not your inner man is being renewed every day is another matter. Everybody grows old. Not everybody matures. This verse here speaks of maturing. It obviously deals with that maturation that is not only appropriate, but it's possible and it is desirable in Jesus Christ. Listen to these words: perfecting, full equipping, oneness of the faith, comprehension of the full and accurate knowledge of the Son of God, the really mature manhood, completeness of personality, nothing less than the standard height of Christ's own perfection, the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Christ, the completeness found in him. The emphasis, obviously, is on completeness, maturity, and the height of the standard of the stature of Jesus Christ. The attempt here is to avoid lopsidedness. It's to avoid half-baked, half-turned Christians. In fact, he just simply says his intention, that the intention of God is that we might all become well-rounded, mature, double-turned Christians, done on both sides. It goes without saying that this is many times a rarity. In the book of Matthew, chapter 22, as well as in the other Gospels, Mark and Luke, Jesus gives the heart and soul of the maturing and the basis upon which Christians mature as they grow up in him. In that chapter, one of the scribes asked him what was the greatest teacher, or greatest commandment in the law. Listen to him. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now, these two directions that I have here on the chart behind me represent this twofold responsibility of the Christian: to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor like you love yourself. The one that relates to God is called the vertical relationship. It's called that by many people today, and I think you'll understand what I mean when I talk about the vertical relationship. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God is this vertical primary relationship. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself is the horizontal secondary, or not the causal, but the resultant relationship that comes from having loved God. These two present the all-purpose, well-rounded, fully turned out, double-turned Christian. There cannot be any real well-roundedness without this double type personality or this double relationship with God and with our fellow man. Jesus says, on these two hang the whole law and the prophets. In other words, on this hangs all true religion. On these two relationships hang well-rounded personality. On these two relationships hang real maturity. Now, I don't know whether you've incorporated these into your life or not, but I'm in for, and you are too, a real struggle the rest of our lives to not be half-baked, half-pie Christians, to not be lopsided personalities. I'm convinced that this is the most difficult combination of traits that a person can possibly attempt to incorporate into one heart. Some 10 years ago, I recognized these two principles. I recognized at the same time that they were very, very extremely difficult to incorporate into the same heart at the same time in the proper proportion. And I dare say that you're struggling with it right now and you do not yet have the real key to it. I recognize that invariably one of these will take precedence over the other and as a result will encroach upon the right and the place of the other and will take upon itself an abnormal growth to where it becomes a cancerous growth either this direction or this direction. And as a result, if you allow either one of these to grow up and usurp the place that the other one rightly deserves in your personality, you're going to turn out to be a half-baked Christian. You're going to turn out to be a half-turned personality. And you mustn't allow it to happen. But unless you're careful, that's precisely what you'll develop into, a half-baked, half-turned Christian. But not only does it apply to us personally, it also applies to us congregationally. Congregations are made up of people. And as long as there are undone, half-turned, half-baked Christians making up congregations, those congregations will end up being half-turned, half-baked, half-done congregations. And what happens is simply this, that individual Christians failing to develop as they should in both directions will produce congregations that consist of people who are half-baked and half-turned, and unless they go into this process of growing together, they then will develop into a rift, a chasm will develop between them, separation, alienation, and eventually division will be the course that follows in that congregation. Now, not only is this true personally, and not only is it true congregationally, but as certainly as individual Christians develop without this wholesome roundness of Jesus Christ, and as long then consequently as congregations develop also into this unrounded, incomplete, or incomplete personality, then also the entire brotherhood will also develop into an incomplete, half-turned, half-baked movement. I'm convinced that this is the most serious overall threat that the church faces today in the age in which we live. I'm convinced that we are in a position now, we face an identity crisis. Anytime a Christian possesses only one of these traits to the exclusion of the other, he possesses only half of the personality of Jesus. Consequently, he doesn't have the personality of Christ. He is an incomplete, half-turned Christian. As long as congregations themselves incorporate only one facet of these two relationships in themselves, and they build their personality around that particular aspect to the exclusion of the other, they then, in effect, become a sect without the entire full personality of Jesus Christ. And then all of these various splits that result from congregations that can't get it together, these various congregations will split. One will be like this. They'll be along this line. The other part of it will be more oriented toward the horizontal relationship. And after having been unable to work together, they then split. Then all of these of this particular slant over here, they all organize together. And they'll get them a paper together. And then they'll blast all the rest of these who are oriented along this line, and they also get them a paper started. And consequently, you've got two splits in the body of Christ, neither of which possess the real Spirit of the Lord, both of which are elliptical in their outreach, both of which are incomplete in their identity. And consequently, we're facing today an identity crisis that is of such a serious nature that we've got to reckon with it. Now, this failure on the part of Christians and congregations and of the brotherhood in general is not the fault of any particular principle involved. It's rather a fly in the personality of the people involved. These two particular traits represent pretty well the entirety of a human personality. You yourself are, personality-wise, related to one of these more strongly than you are the other, depending on your personality. And I'm convinced that you need to look at it and see particularly where your personality lies. Which way does it lean? Does your personality lean toward more the relationship that is the vertical, or do you, personality-wise, lean more toward the vertical or toward the horizontal? Let me give you an illustration. This that we've made into a chart is what is called the grid test. This test is given to prospective managers. We'll just say, for example, to prospective managers of a department store. A man that's interested in being a manager for a department store, he's given a list of questions. And they grade him, and there's a certain key for grading it. And then after they've graded his test, they chart him on this graph. And they tell him, and then, whether he is firm-oriented or customer-oriented. Now, are you with me? You understand the difference? A manager is either usually, he either tends to be firm-oriented or customer-oriented. Now, let me illustrate. The firm-oriented man, this is his stance when it comes to a complaining customer. The customer comes in, and he wants to talk to the manager. And he brings these polka-dotted shorts that he bought. And he says, I can't wear these things. They show up under my britches. The manager says, question number one, did you buy those? Yes, sir. Question number two, did you pay for them? Yes, sir. Question number three, have you worn them yet? Yes, sir. Then get those things out of here and get out there and shut the door. And if you ever come back in here, I'll have you thrown out. Don't ever come back again complaining. You bought them. You paid for them, and you warned them. I don't want to hear any more about it. Oh, do you understand that? Yes, sir. And he leaves. And I'll tell you what else. He never does come back. Now, the customer-oriented man, the customer-oriented manager, when the customer says, these polka-dot shorts, I just can't wear them. They show up under my britches, and they're too tight, and I just can't use them. He says, oh, don't you worry about that. You just go down there to this place right around the corner where that bin of all those shorts are, and you pick you out a couple of dozen of the other ones. Don't you worry about paying for them. We'll take care of it. We want to please our customers. Let's do everything. You know, the customer's always right. The man says, wow. And he kisses the man, you know, just really lays it on him, and he goes, he's in love with that manager. Of course, the firm goes down the drain either way. With the firm-oriented manager who throws the customer out and says, don't come back in here again with any complaining to me, the firm goes down the drain. You know, a firm can't operate without customers. And then the man that's customer-oriented, the firm goes down the drain that way too, because a firm can't operate without sound financial dealings. So either way, the man that's a 10-0 man, say that's firm-oriented, a 10-0 man, the firm goes down the drain. But the man that's an 0-10 man, he's customer-oriented, the firm goes down the drain with him also. Now, either way, the firm loses. But let's look at a grid test for Christians. Personality-wise, we are one or the other. Now, almost every one of us in here, unless there be those of us who are well-rounded, you'll tilt one way or the other. If someone were to tilt you toward a firm orientation or a customer orientation, which way would you tilt in your personality? Well, here's a way you can tell. If somebody owes you $1.95, what do you expect of them? Do you expect $1.95? What if he comes up to you and says, well, you know, I've only got $1.94. Do you say, too bad, Buster? You owe me $1.95. And furthermore, you said you'd pay me at 10 o'clock. That was 5 minutes ago. I expect to be paid, and I expect to be paid $1.95. Or do you say, oh, well, what's a penny? Don't worry about it. And that's all right. You're an hour late. That's okay. Put it in there on my desk, and we'll, you know, see you later. Which way would you tend to be? Now, there are some of us that simply tend to be law-oriented. There are some that tend to be justice-oriented. There are some that tend to be right down the line oriented. Now, you may be that way. Others of you may tend to be more lenient. And you say, oh, well, what difference does it make, this little infraction? It really doesn't matter. We all make mistakes, and you know, so what? You'll probably need to pay me. I'll probably need to pay you something later on myself, and here we go. Now, I want to ask you, do you know enough about your own personality to define whether or not you're one way or the other? Let me ask all those that think that you probably are authority and principle and right oriented, raise your hand if you pretty well find yourself being one of these here come the judges, you know. If you're one of those, let me see your hand. Raise them high so I can see. Come on now, surely. You know, you mean they're not more than that? Raise them high. I can't see. Raise them, all right. You mean they're not more than that? All right. The rest of us, are you the other way? Are all of you the other way? Raise your hand if you find that you're more that way than the other way, all right? I wish you'd look. Now, those that didn't raise your hand either way, raise it now. Let me see you. You're the perfect ones. The well-rounded personalities. But you see, there are those who are oriented this way. There are those who are oriented that way. How does it show up? Well, it shows up in a lot of ways. In the days of Jesus, it showed up among the Pharisees when this poor woman was bent over double. She'd been that way for 18 years. Jesus, out of mercy, healed this woman. And that hypocrite of a Pharisee or the ruler of the synagogue made an announcement. He said, now I've got an announcement to make. There are 6 days in which men ought to work. And if you want to come and be healed, you come on one of those days. Ooh, was he firm-oriented or customer-oriented? He was firm-oriented, very firm. Can you imagine that? Jesus said, you hypocrite, you'll take your ox or your ass out and water him. You'll loose him from the stall and lead him to water. Should not this daughter of Abraham who's been bound for lo these 18 years be loosed on the Sabbath day? Jesus said, man, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Jesus wasn't in favor of breaking the Sabbath either, but he had this perfect relationship and he had this perfect lean. He had this perfect orientation that we must follow. There are other people. If you want to describe those who are people-oriented, this is what brought the principle to my attention years ago. Went overseas, saw a lot of religious people, a lot of people who were good people, kind people, but they never had been evidently informed about the gospel of Christ. They never had been informed about the requirements that Christ makes of people who would become his disciples. These people never had been baptized into Christ. They were just simply people who were going fairly loosely through the Scriptures, picking up principles they could use, but they never had anything to do with the death of Jesus Christ as it relates to the gospel, to his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And to our conforming to that, they hadn't seen that. The temptation was to say, oh, well, they're such good people. I just can't tell them that they must be baptized. Well, you see, that's not my prerogative. I don't have the right to either not tell them or tell them. Christ told me to tell them. And that's the dilemma you get into. When you find yourself becoming people-oriented, the person who is a people-oriented person will almost nullify and sacrifice the Word of God in order to be kind to people. The person who is firm-oriented will almost completely nullify people in an attempt to hold true to the Word. Somewhere along the line, there's got to be this blending of the both of these together, because neither of these without the other is the real spirit of Jesus Christ. You are one way by nature. What Christ wants you to do is to stick around with the rest of us who are of the other nature until you become more like us and less like yourself, but in reality more like Jesus Christ. Now, the real personality of Jesus Christ lies in the synthesis of these two. Herein and herein alone lies the real personality of Jesus. That's why I've run this line out in the red, and it runs out to the cross. If you are a 10-0 Christian, you only have a half-baked personality. If you're a 0-10 personality, you're a half-baked Christian personality. You don't really have the Spirit of Christ. I don't care how firmly you stand upon the Word. I don't care how firmly you may insist upon the authority of the Scriptures. I don't care how strongly you may insist on applying all the principles. If you don't have a love for people, you don't have the Spirit of Christ. You don't have the Spirit of the Bible. For any person who has come to have what he thinks is the Spirit of the Bible and yet doesn't have a love for people has missed the message of the Bible. The message of the Bible is this, that our God is a people-loving God. And the book is a people-loving book. And anyone who holds tenaciously to that book, which is a people-loving book without loving people, has missed the message of that people-loving book. On the other hand, if you're such a people-loving people that you can't understand and can't apply the teachings of Jesus Christ that are perfectly clear and simple, then you don't really love those people at all. You may think you love them, but it's like punishing a child who runs out in the street. You need to blister him for it or do something to let him know you don't run out in the street, you get killed. But if a parent says, oh, I just love Johnny so much, I can't spank him, that's rubbish. You don't love him that much. You love yourself that much that you don't want to put yourself through the trauma of having to punish someone that is your offspring. But you don't love the child if you let him run out in front of the cars without letting him know in no uncertain terms that he just cannot do it. And so it is with a person to whom you're teaching the Word of God. You've got to make sure that you have this orientation toward God as well as this orientation toward people. This is seen perfectly now in Jesus Christ as he died on the cross. That's where the perfect 10-10 relationship is seen. He appeared there in the Garden of Gethsemane to be just simply crumbling under the weight of the cross. Three times he said, Father, please let this cup pass away from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. That showed that he was perfectly surrendered to the will of his Father. And then as he was on the cross, dying for the sins of the world because of his love for his Father, this poor soul who was a thief called out and said, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And this man who was so perfectly oriented toward God turned to that poor thief and said, today you will be with me in paradise. So you see this perfect orientation toward God and this perfect orientation toward human beings. Now, you tend to be one way or the other. You tend either to vibrate real much toward authority and toward the law and toward the Word, or you tend to vibrate more toward people and letting them in on just about any term. What are you going to do in the meantime? How are you going to hold together in the meantime? Well, in the meantime, unless love takes over in your heart, and unless love takes over in a congregation, and unless love takes over in a brotherhood, there'll not be anything but half-baked Christians, half-baked congregations, and half-baked movements among the brotherhood in America. For example, the Colossian letter, Paul said in chapter 3, verse 14, above all things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. That's this bringing together. This is the synthesis. In the meantime, between these two polarities, what happens in the meantime? Well, if you stay together and let love bind yourself together, you'll grow into the kind of personality that Jesus wants. In 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, verses 4 through 8, the writer there gives the definition of this kind of love that he's talking about. Love suffers long and is kind. Love is not jealous or boastful. It is not arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrong, but rejoices in the right. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Then, if you'll notice back up just prior to that, look at this definition that he gives. He defines or describes both of these kinds of personality. Listen, if you can pick them out. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, which would that come nearer being? A description of this orientation or this one? Which one? This one? Yeah. Here he's got it all. He knows everything that's to be known. He has all faith. He has all knowledge. He has all mysteries under control. And if you want to ask him the answer to anything, you just call this brother up. He knows exactly where the line's to be drawn. He's got it all. Look at this next description. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned. Now, which one would that more nearly describe? This horizontal. So touched by the needs of others that he just gives it all away. But look what it says. Without love, how much is either of these polarities worth? Nothing. He said, if I have all knowledge and know all mysteries, and if I do all of this and yet don't have love, I'm nothing. And then he says, if I give away my body to be burned, and if I give away all that I have but don't have love, it doesn't profit me anything. And so he talks about these two particular polarities and just simply says, without love, you're not really what you ought to be. Well, someone asked me the other day as I was talking about this, he said, how do you go about loving somebody who is so different from you? And I said, all right, you ask me and I'm going to tell you. Number one, pray for him. Number two, quit talking about him. Number three, do something kind for him. I guarantee you can't hate someone that you pray for, that you quit talking about, and that you do something kind for. If you'll employ those three aids in staying with somebody, staying in there, hanging in there together, until you can partake of part of their personality, and they then can partake of part of yours, until you finally both become blended into the one, the personality of Jesus Christ. If you'll do that, this thing will work. If you don't, nothing will work. And we'll all become half-pie Christians, because we'll only have one part of the Spirit of Jesus. We'll then become half-pie splintered congregations, and with this splinter bearing this particular part of his personality, another splinter bearing another part of his personality, and then the whole movement of the church in America, all these splinters lining up that are alike, and all these other splinters lining up that are alike, each one getting its own paper, stabbing its own brotherhood in the back with pins. And you can see the particular dilemma we're in today. We're facing an identity crisis, and it simply centers around whether or not we're going to grow up into the fullness of the stature of the personality of Jesus Christ. Oh, I would love to see us do this. I would love for us to hang in there together until we all can grow up in the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. His intention was the perfecting and full equipping of the saints, that they should do the work of ministering toward building up Christ's body, that it might develop until we all attain oneness in the faith and in the comprehension of the full and accurate knowledge of the Son of God, that we might arrive at really mature manhood, the completeness of personality which is nothing less than the standard height of Christ's own perfection, the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Christ, and the completeness found in him. And so it is that the Christian, through the arrangement that God has made in the church, if we'll surrender ourselves, that Christian is led on into perfect manhood, into completeness of personality, and we grow up as we ought to into well-rounded individuals. Otherwise, we won't. A person outside of Jesus Christ doesn't have a chance to do that because he has no love to bind him together. He has no love to bind him to others and cause him to overlook their mistakes while he improves on his own. And instead, after Paul had described this in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, after describing what Christ arranged for the Christian, then he simply says, now this I affirm and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Due to their hardness of heart, they have become callous and have given themselves up to licentiousness, greedy to practice every kind of uncleanliness. Now, there are 9 descriptive phrases that describe the plight and the personality of the person who is outside of Jesus Christ, where, on the other hand, the fullness of the stature, the maturity of the personality of the Lord Jesus Christ is the result for the Christian. Now, there may be those today who are not in Christ. Wouldn't you like to join this happy throng of people who are not perfect, but we're people who are trying to grow up into the maturity of Jesus Christ and to be the well-rounded personality that God would have us to be? If you would come as a person not a Christian, come in simple faith, repenting of your sins, being immersed into Christ tonight. This is the only way Christ has designed, that you become a part of him. And if you want to be a part of him and then grow up in him, you can begin tonight. But those of us who are already Christians, and if you see this glaring inconsistency and this glaring lopsidedness in your personality, won't you turn to quickly? Won't you turn about quickly and begin incorporating into your personality the full expansion and expression of the personality of Jesus Christ as you see it revealed in the Scriptures? And then your destination will be this full maturity that God has planned that you enjoy as a Christian. You've come to fullness of life in him, and we need to be on our way growing toward that. May God bless us and help us. Look at yourself tonight, whatever response you need to make to the gospel, either privately or publicly. We hope you'll make whatever response you need to make right now while we stand and sing.